Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have called us and equipped us, and you can empower us to walk by faith. This day, would you inspire and encourage, challenge, prod us on in that faith, that we would persevere. Encourage us by your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to grab Bibles and look with me, whether you're doing that on an electronic device or wherever, we're in the book of Revelation. We're doing a study through the whole book of Revelation today. We're looking at the church in Philadelphia. It's on chapter 3, and we're beginning at verse 7. But I tell you, I've could really use some help this morning, and so I'm looking to hire a helper. Somebody 10 years or younger can come up and work for a little bit. I'm going to pay. Anybody want? I only got pay for one, so anybody want to help? Under 10, Tom. Yep, sorry. You make. Come on up. It's easy. It's an easy job. Who wants to work? All right, Raymond. Oh, sorry. He beat you. I only got, sorry. You got to come over here. Hey, you're not here to grandstand. You're here to work. Come here. Raymond. Right here. Do you want to work for me? Okay, you got to do what I say then. You ready? Okay. So you need to hold this because it's kind of heavy. Hold it real steady right there. You can't touch the front. It'll turn the page and that'll mess me up. You got it? You won't have to hold it long, but you got to hold it. Well, tip it a little more. I can't see it. I'm old. There. Perfect. You got it? Okay. Now we're going to read our text. You ready? To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on those in the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hey, you did really good.
That
good job.
Heavy at all.
Hey, what? Well, it's just maybe I'm weak, but here, there's your pay. Thank you very much. You did a good job. Isn't it any good? Good? So, did my assistant persevere? So well, it wasn't even heavy, he said, right? He persevered. Was he rewarded for his perseverance? It's a very simple concept, isn't it? And yet we miss it. We tend to not live the idea of waiting for the reward. Let me give a couple of cultural examples. 40% of U.S. households in America hold credit card debt. On average, they're paying 15% interest on that debt. That means they couldn't delay enough to wait until they got the money, and they're paying 15%. Do you realize that if I make 15% interest, that my money doubles every 5 years? If I can invest money at 15%, my money will double every 5 years. That's what they're doing with your money if you're paying 15% interest, because we didn't wait. The average total consumer debt in the U.S. is $11,000 per person. You see, we know about delayed gratification. We know about work and rewards, but we violate it all the time. It's a very simple concept, but we don't do well at waiting for a future reward. And if that's true here in the day to day, what about waiting for eternal rewards? How good are we going to be at that? Let's admit it. Sometimes we're not very good at waiting. But when we determine to use what we have instead of worrying about what we do not have, God promises to provide reward. It's not beyond our comprehension if we'll just grab a hold of it and work at it. How does he do that? Well, through perseverance. And when we look at the idea of perseverance, we find there are rewards promised for perseverance. So let's look at perseverance, and let's look at the promised rewards for perseverance. The benefits of perseverance are dramatic, and they will be worth the investment. But we have to press for that day and not be so caught up in this day. That's what we're being called to. So let's look at perseverance. This is the second of the seven churches, and there are only two, who get unqualified praise for what they have been doing. So let's look then at what are they actually doing. Again, we tend to think about perseverance as, you know, physical endurance, as holding on, as even personal strength. But that's not what's really being described here in the way of perseverance. We need a little backstory in order to understand what was it they were really persevering in. Notice verse 7. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Now, in each of the church messages, Jesus introduces himself with particular attributes and with particular ideas about who he is that are specific to that church's needs and those people's issues going on. Here, it is a connection to the promised lineage. So when he says, I hold the key of David, it's very clear that he's talking about the promised of the Abrahamic and then Davidic covenant that was to go through all of time. And he's saying, I hold the key to that. And notice the idea then when he says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. He's connecting to that lineage, and he is saying, he who holds the keys holds the undisputed authority of admittance. Catch that. He who holds the key holds the undisputed authority of who gets in, of admittance into that place. That's what he's reinforcing for them. Verse 7 goes on. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now, in order to get what he's really getting at here, we can just jump down to verse 9, and we see that once again, these people are being attacked by those Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan. Now, he's using a Jewish connection, but he's saying they claim to be Jews, but they are not. They're following their father, the devil. And he's making that connection with those two words, the synagogue of Satan. So they're being attacked by the Jews in their city. Now, we speculate about that attack that they're probably being locked out of the synagogue. Remember in the Gospels how many times people were kicked out of the synagogue? It is that the door was locked to them of being able to go into the synagogue. And Jesus is saying, it's okay. It's okay. Even if the synagogue was a very important place to you, remember, being locked out of that is not the big deal because I hold the keys. And what he's saying is, you might have counted that as valuable, and they're taking it away from you. But perseverance is about letting go of the things that are the true, the untrue for that which is true. He's saying the real valuable is the true Davidic kingdom, and I hold the key to that. See, no one is admitted apart from me. And no one that I admit will ever be excluded. So they might kick you out of the synagogue for following me. But have no fear, I hold the real key to the real synagogue, and it is of the heavenly kingdom. So perseverance here is really not about them, if you will, being persecuted in the sense of they're being beaten or something like that, but they're being rejected socially. They're being kicked out of what was important, and perseverance is sometimes, in other words, letting go of the old values. What is it that you hold in great value that maybe Jesus is asking you to let go of and not depend on that value anymore? And that can be our perseverance, letting go of the old values. Similarly, we tend to measure performance on someone else's standard, whether they can accomplish this or do that, or I should serve like that person, but that's maybe not our gifting. And so it's looking at someone else and how good or how strong they are. But notice verse 8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut, so he reinforces that for them, and I know that you have little strength. He's saying, I'm not comparing you to the big mega church. I'm not saying you have to have a world impact the same as those guys. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now look at that. Look at that verse again. What are their deeds really? What did they actually do? Kept my word and have not denied my name. That's it. They were weak. They weren't very big church, probably. They were feeling incredibly oppressed, but he said, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. In other words, they've made Jesus their supreme hope. Not something else, not some other thing, but they've made Jesus their supreme hope. So perseverance is knowing that we are weak, that we're unable, that we are dependent, that we're hopeless apart from him. That's perseverance. I am weak, but he is strong. They have not denied that Jesus, in other words, is the only answer. That his name, not my strength, is what I am depending upon. That is their perseverance. So the open door is for them specifically. He's saying to us, he's saying to them, are you weak? So? I am strong, and I can use you if you'll surrender to me. The idea is a continual progress of looking to see that Jesus is the answer. Now, I wanted to figure out a way to demonstrate that, so we're going to live dangerous for a little bit. You guys got to wake up here in the center section. You ready? I'm going to throw this, and you need to catch it, all right? So I don't know how well this is going to work. I didn't practice. So ready? Wake up. You ready? Here it comes. Okay, now we're going to pass that all the way back, and I need another volunteer. One of you guys want to help? All right, come here, William. This is our young lady, okay? This young lady is going to go away from Jesus, okay? So you can just take her, and you're going to walk her, and you can hold her up if you want, and you're going to go all the way. Keep going with the string. Sorry, I didn't tell you that. All the way back, Paul. All the way to the back. We got to get it back there and then get it tight. Maria Christie, which one of you? One of the two. Get it straight, you guys. Get it straight. Pull it in then. Pull it in, pull it in, pull it in. Get it straight, and then you got to hold it. Okay, you got it straight. Now, see, oh, I forgot Jesus. You got it? Ah, good. Hold it. All right, now, here's Jesus, and she's going to go away. Go back to Justin back there. No, keep her up. Keep her up. We want to see her. No, you're going to keep her up like this so we can see our young lady, and she's walking away from Jesus, see? And sometimes we go a long ways away from Jesus in our life, don't we? We go a long ways away. But, and she's got her cool carabiner right there on her backpack, so hook her up on the string. And because church growth is about teamwork, right, we start moving her toward Jesus. Now, you guys just push her up a little bit. Next person, next row. See, she comes to Jesus, and she keeps going. I've told you this before, but I wanted to demonstrate it for you. I want you to pay attention to what's going on. Please don't make it just a small thing. Do you know what she's doing? She's making continual pursuit toward Jesus. That's what maturity is. Okay, but in actual fact, it's a long way from back there to here, isn't it? And really, we kind of then sometimes do this, don't we? But maturity is about direction and motion, and it's always about Jesus. Again, it's so simple, and we forget it because we pick up all kinds of stuff that we think is going to be of value for the rewards in this life. And we go back to them. And we look at them to sustain and to keep. but it's continual progression. Good job, Megan. You can unclip her, and we'll just drop it, and I'll figure out how to pick it up later. It is about a continual pursuit of Jesus, and it's not my strength. It's keeping looking to Him, keeping to make Him the big deal. Consistently, repeatedly, perpetually saying, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And He is always enough. He's the key holder. He is the King. What He opens, no one can shut. And what He shuts, no one can open. That's perseverance. Let's look now at perseverance rewards. What are the rewards for perseverance? There are four, at least, in this text. Number one, vindication. Number two, deliverance. Number three, security. Number four, recognition. Vindication, deliverance, security, and recognition. First, vindication. You see, it's vindication before their foes. This is an amazing story. Here, again, the Jews are the ones who are persecuting the church as it's birthing up and coming into existence. And notice verse 9 tells us again, those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet. It's an amazing story here that Jesus picks up when He says that. Because we have in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14, this promise. Look at it. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. That's a promise that was given. And you know who the Jews thought that was about? The Jews were sure it was about them. And all of us Gentiles were going to come and bow down to them. That's what they believed. But Jesus picks that up here and He says in this incredible irony, in fact, you who are trusting in Jesus, who are being told by the synagogue of Satan that you're the ones who are not following God, in fact, you are, and those Jews, they're going to come and bow down at your feet. That's what He's telling them. He takes this incredible promise that the Jews thought was for them, and He's saying, no, it's for the true Jews. It's the ones who trust in Jesus. I love how much the Bible uses irony. If I was going to pick one story, I have to pick my favorite of the one incredible story of irony of Haman and Mordecai in the book of Esther. That's a great story. Haman is this arrogant guy who hates Mordecai and all the Jews, and so he wants to destroy them. And he goes to the king to get permission, and he has the power, actually, to be able to do that. And so he wants to go and destroy the Jews. And he wants to start with this guy Mordecai. And so he goes into the king's presence, and he asks to be able to put him up and spear him, basically, and hang him high and kill Mordecai. Walking into the king's presence, the king sees him out there, and the king asks, who is out in there, and finds out that Haman is. And so he brings Haman in and asks Haman, what should be done for the thing, for a guy that the king wants to reward? And Haman, in his arrogance, thinks, well, who would the king want to reward more than me? And now Haman thinks to himself, who is there the king would want to honor more than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden on, one with the royal crest placed on his head. I mean, this is like asking to be the king. One with the royal crest placed on his head. Let that one robe horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them, that man who the king delights in to honor, lead the horse out through the streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the one who delights to honor, the king delights to honor. And what does the king say to Haman? Do you remember the story? Do you know it? He says, great idea. You go and do that for Mordecai, the one you walked in here today to try and kill. Now, if there isn't some irony in that story, That's it. I can't help but think that's exactly what Jesus was saying to the church at Philippi. He was picturing that story that was orchestrated in Esther and saying, you want to talk about irony? They think that everybody's going to bow down to the Jews, but in fact, these Jews who are not following Jesus and not seeing that in him is the bread of life, they're going to bow to you, Gentiles, who trust in Jesus. What? Irony. Vindication before your enemies. You may be despised for following Jesus at your school. One day, Jesus is going to vindicate you. You might give up what your neighbors say are the important things in life, but one day, Jesus is going to vindicate. You might be mistreated for following Jesus. You might be persecuted. You might be beaten. You might be destroyed and put in jail, but Jesus will vindicate you before your enemies. And I want you to see how he goes on to tell us how that vindication comes about. Look at verse 9 again. I will acknowledge that I have loved you. That's vindication. Jesus is saying, you know what your reward will be? That I love you. That I love you. Vindication. Second reward for our perseverance is deliverance. It's deliverance specifically here from the final period of testing. Notice in verse 10 it says, when it says you will endure patiently, it's clear that this was not about being able to get healthy and wealthy and being in comfort. It was that they were encountering some great difficulties. They were having a lot of loss. But he also goes on to say, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the world. Now, some are sure that this points to the tribulation and that it then tells us that there's a pre-tribulational rapture and that we won't have to face that trouble. Others will say, no, it's not specifically saying that. And so it's going to be, you know, just that during the tribulation, you will be watched over and you'll be protected. Those are both possibilities. Well, I want to illustrate that a little bit. And if you'll remember, in 2017, it was a really bad fire year. And as a matter of fact, 12,300 structures were destroyed. 8,000 homes were destroyed in America that year. And your home is this home, and suddenly the fire jumps over the ridge and it comes roaring down toward your house. You call 911 and ask for evacuation to get out of your house that has this fire encroaching against us. And when you call 911, they say to you, well, would you like to get taken out by car or by truck? What is your answer? I don't care. Get me out of here, right? The point is, we don't know when Jesus is going to rescue us, but he tells us he will, and he can do it when he wants to. I'll leave it with him. I can trust him with it. I can let him decide the when. We may not be sure about how or when Jesus is going to deliver, but he says he delivers. Second reward for perseverance is deliverance. The third reward for deliverance is security in the coming age. Notice verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Notice again, we are told he is coming soon. And now 2,000 almost years later, we're saying, how soon is soon? Because that doesn't seem very soon to me, does it? And sometimes life feels long when we're enduring here. But I want to remind you what James 4:14 says. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Over and again, remember, you are told this life is short. Don't live just for this life. Endure. Persevere. And we're not very good at it, which is why we get in credit card debt, why we can't wait for something. And if we can't do that for the material things, are we really doing it for the eternal things? Let's press ourselves toward that. You see, a crown is promised here for those who persevere. And the crown is the wreath, if you will, that is given to the one who wins the race. So you want to press for that. You want to continue to go for that, realizing that though the life here feels long, we are told over and over again, it isn't really long. That life is long. And what you do in this life affects that. Live for that life. We have a saying, as far as we know, it is the oldest and best known English proverb that has ever been around. It's better known and it's more common than any others. It is, a bird in the hand is worth... Say it again. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. There's some incredible wisdom in that. Can I ask you something? What is in hand? In other words, what can absolutely not be taken away? Can your health be taken away? It's not a bird in the hand, is it? Can your wealth be taken away? It's not a bird in the hand, is it? Can your spouse be taken away? Can your kids be taken away? Can your parents be taken away? Can your comforts be taken away? And yet think about how many energies and how much time and how much thought and how much worry we put into all of those things. And they can all be taken away. A bird in the hand. There's really only one. It's Jesus. So why do we keep putting so much thought and worry and energy and anxiety and focus on all that stuff that's too in the bush? What we have in hand that is sure is the love of Jesus. From that, we get security. But we must hold on in a relentless pursuit of believing that, because we tend not to. We tend to go back to the other stuff. We tend to put so much work and worry. I'm not saying we shouldn't have those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't honor our family. But if we make that as though it's the sustenance of our life, we can be shipwrecked. Jesus never goes away. There is security. The fourth reward is recognition. Notice, what is it that we mean when we say, she's a pillar in our community? What do we mean? Go ahead, interact with me. What do we mean by that? What's that? Yeah, she's a pillar in our community. What do we mean? What's that? She's moral. What else? She's a model. She does what's important, right? Are they usually hard workers? Yes. Usually. Are they dependable? Yes, they're there. And then notice what we're told in verse 12. The one who is victorious, the one who continues to remember, keep their focus on Jesus, relentless pursuit in the same direction, saying he's the answer. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Now, I want you to notice this does not say what you were beforehand. Thank God. It doesn't mean that only the good get in, right? Only the honorable. It is even the horrible people like me get in because of what Jesus did. But the victorious who continue to trust Jesus, they are given a new name, a new reputation. It is new. Now, there's some backstory to when he says this about the New Jerusalem and the pillar, because in 17 AD, the city of Philadelphia was flattened by an earthquake. It was rattled and shook, and the pillars all fell. And they could walk around their city that he's writing his letter to, and they could still see the ruins of the earthquake. And he said, I'm going to build a city that will never be shaken, and you can be a pillar in it. That's what I want to make of you. And so he wants to recognize that he's going to make them a pillar, standing tall and looking good. You were wondering where that title came from, so I'm going to help you. Got you? Have your hands ready. We're going to march, but you get to do it with your hands, so I don't have to get you up. Ready? Start marching. And you got to echo me, okay? So I lead you, and then you sing it. Ready? Standing tall and looking good. Ought to be in Hollywood. Oh. You guys really could get after it. But you get the idea, right? Used to sing those, marching, and it's standing tall and looking good, ought to be in Hollywood or, in Jesus' sense, in the very temple of God built in the New Jerusalem. What promises are before us if we will but persevere and make Jesus the big deal in our life? They were weak, but he said, I will make you strong. But he said, I'm going to build a foundation that will never be shaken. God's name, his citizenship, are given in a culture that gives everyone a participation award. Recognition can be diluted. I tell you, we got to see just a year ago this month quite a recognition here in this community, and that was for Herb Stoltenberg. I don't know the man, but we were there at the play last year when he was recognized for directing his 50th musical in the Plymouth High School. 50th musical. Now, I'm telling you, that's perseverance. There is a reason they call it drama. Especially working with high school kids for a musical. See, we all like recognition, but the reward of this recognition is supreme. Are we looking for the future rewards and not holding on so firmly to the stuff and the things and the people and the rewards of this life? This reward is supreme. He will make of us a pillar. He will imprint on us the name of God, the name of his city, and Jesus' own name. Now, I'm not really into tattoos. I'm looking forward to that one. That is a tattoo. Jesus putting his name on me. Bring it on. Bring it on. Rewards. They're all around us. And we live for some, and most of the ones we tend to be living for are fleeting. They are too in the bush. Many of the future rewards are promised, but we can be awfully impatient. Let's stay the course. Relentless pursuit in the same direction, believing Jesus is the big deal. That's perseverance. He is faithful. He will reward. He will promise and he will fulfill the promise. He has promised and he will fulfill the promise. So I want to close with this. Have you grown weary in pursuit? And in part, have you grown weary because you've put so much energy into stuff that really doesn't satisfy and last? Instead of resting, trusting and pursuing the finished work of Christ and making it a big deal in your life. Let's trust him. Let's look for those rewards and be a little less tied to the ones here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the future hope. And I admit, too often I get bogged down and weighted down by the here and the now. Remind me that I'm not created first and foremost for this life, but I am created for the next one. Help me to live for that life. Would Jesus be my relentless pursuit? Would his strength and my weakness be my hope? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.